As a church, we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark, and today we are in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 45, and we're going to go ahead and read that. If you would, please stand with me as you're able as we read those verses today. Mark 10, verses 32 through 45. And this is what it says. Jesus predicts his death a third time. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the beautiful word of God. You may be seated. I was reading the other day about the Navy SEALs. The Navy SEALs is an elite task force, an elite fighting force through the Navy that goes around the world and does high-level, complex missions. And they carry out these missions. Most of them are secret. We don't actually know about them, but most of them are secret. But they do these high-level missions that require them to have, like, levels of execution and be in shape and do all of these just crazy stunts. And they're saving people and they're rescuing people. And the article talked about what the SEALs go through as they're preparing for a mission. So they're running extra laps and they're doing more push-ups and they're really getting in shape. And one of the main things that the guy who was giving the interview talked about, he says, is when we're preparing for a mission, we are laser focused. We are laser focused because we don't want to make a fatal mistake that could cost someone their life. We don't want to land in the wrong spot or get something wrong or do something that we later regret. So what we do is we go into focus mode, and all of our energy and all of our attention and everything we do is focused on successfully carrying out whatever mission we have. When we know a mission is coming up, we are focused. In our passage today, Jesus is laser focused. He's laser focused because he's on a mission. But it's not just any mission. It's the most important mission ever in the history of the world that's going to bring salvation to the entire world. And so here's what's interesting. While Jesus is focused, while Jesus is laser focused on doing the will of God, on carrying out his earthly mission, the disciples, the men who have been with him this entire time, are focused on the wrong things. And we're going to see what that means for us today. So this is now the third time Jesus has predicted his death to the disciples. The first time was in chapter 8, and the second time was in chapter 9. So now we're in chapter 10. This is now the third time that they've been told that he's going to die and then rise again. But what's different about this time in our passage today is the level of detail that Jesus goes into with this one. In the first two, Jesus, he used pretty general language to talk about, you know, his death and things. But with this one, he goes into detail about exactly what's going to happen to him. He says, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they're going to condemn me to death. Then they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. They're going to mock me, spit on me, flog me. Flogging was the act of whipping someone with rods or leather straps. So they're going to mock me, spit on me, flog me, and then they're going to kill me. But notice what he says at the end. 3 days later, I'm going to rise. So Jesus knows all of this is going to happen. He knows that he is about to suffer this painful death at the hands of wicked men for the sins of the world. And it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be physically and mentally and emotionally painful and spiritually heavier and weightier than any of us could ever imagine. He knows all of this is coming. He knows all of this is about to happen, and he knows it's going to happen in Jerusalem. And yet, despite this, what does he do? Go back to the beginning of our passage, what we read today. He stays focused on completing the mission. It tells us he's leading the way to Jerusalem, despite the pain and agony that awaits him when he gets there. This is why the disciples are astonished, because up until this point, Jesus has been kind of sort of like walking alongside them as their teacher and patiently teaching them and instructing them along the way. But now he's out front leading the way to the place where it says he's going to suffer this brutal death. So in their minds, this doesn't make sense because no one who's headed to the place where they are about to die leads the way there. If anything, they try to delay the trip or cancel the trip or stall the trip or stay back or prolong it or anything. But for Jesus to be leading the way to Jerusalem was mind-blowing for them. And this is why others who were with them were scared. Because they know if Jesus is who he claims to be, if he is the Messiah, then heading to Jerusalem can only mean one thing. A fight with the Romans was on the horizon. So some people are scared. Some people are astonished. They don't really know what to make of Jesus leading the way to the place where he says he's going to die. But Jesus is focused. And he's leading the way. He's not scared or timid or sheepishly walking into Jerusalem. He's going with this determination in his step. And so we have to ask ourselves, what allowed Jesus to be this dialed in despite knowing what's coming? And it's the very last part of what we read. 3 days later, he will rise. So notice what Jesus does here. He's keeping the end goal in mind. He doesn't get distracted by the temporary painful thing. He stays focused on the big picture and the fact that his heavenly Father was working everything out in his sovereign plan. He takes the long view to everything he is about to suffer and go through. And it's the fact that he's going to rise and offer salvation to the entire world. So get this. He's going to be whipped in Jerusalem. He's going to be flogged in Jerusalem. He's going to be mocked and teased and spit on in Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over to be killed in Jerusalem. But what does he do? He still goes to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knows that there is a purpose and a plan behind his pain. And it's the fact that death doesn't have the final say. So he doesn't let these other things distract him from this. In fact, he sees all of the other things as part of the process to achieve the plan his father has for his life. So he has to go through the pain and the suffering and the agony. He can't sidestep it and still fulfill his earthly mission. The pain is all steps along the way. So he stays focused on getting to Jerusalem. And I think this is important for us. I think the life of Jesus, especially the events surrounding his death, shows us that, listen, pain is often part of the process. It's part of the process of becoming who God wants us to be and of fulfilling what God has called us to be. Because remember, I want you to hear, God has a plan for your life. Things he desires for you to do and to achieve for his glory. And the pain and suffering and trials and hard times you go through, they may be part of the larger narrative of what God is doing in your life to achieve his glory. But what often happens is we try to sidestep and avoid painful times and avoid difficulties and hardships. But what does Jesus show us? We can't let the temporary hard times stop us or distract us from getting to where God is calling us. So listen, God has a plan for you. And this week in your community groups or your DNA groups or when you're just in your alone time, I want you to think about, where has God used pain in your life? Where has pain been part of the process for you to get to where God is calling you to be? He has a plan for your life, and it may involve pain for you to get there. He has a plan for your marriage. It may involve some pain along the way, but he's trying to get it to where he wants it to be for his glory. What do? We stay focused on the end goal of our marriage, glorifying God. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for your kids, and it may be painful along the way, but he uses parenting to grow us up. So we can stay focused on the end goal of our parenting, glorifying God. Listen, he has a plan for our church, for Antioch Community Church. God has a plan for our church. And it may involve some painful moments along the way, but he is still in control. And we know that even through the difficulties and the struggles and the trials, we don't get distracted from what God is calling us to be and who God is calling us to be as a church. So if you're going through a difficulty or a hard time today, don't let that distract you from the end goal of what God is doing in your life. So the next time you feel the heat in your life, I was thinking about this the other day. Think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That means what God is doing, what he has for us in our life, is so much more than what we're going through now. So we fix our eyes, not what is on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is what Jesus does. He fixes his eyes on what is eternal, and he heads to Jerusalem. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, because maybe all you can see right now is the pain of life. Fix your eyes on what is unseen. He heads to Jerusalem. And here's what else we have to remember, church. Jesus went up to Jerusalem for you. He had you and I and everyone else in mind when he said, "We are going to Jerusalem." And him going to Jerusalem means he's headed to the cross. And him headed to the cross means our sins are forgiven. Our sins sent him to the cross, but his amazing love for us is what drove him to Jerusalem, drove him to the cross. So listen, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus went to Jerusalem for you. On days when you feel weighed down by your sins, he went to Jerusalem for you. On days you feel like you just can't get it right or you keep messing up, remember, he went to Jerusalem for you. Or on days when the enemy is trying to get you to live in shame, remember, Jesus went to Jerusalem for you. So here's what we do. We repent of our sins and we ask Jesus to change our hearts, but we also don't dwell on our sins. We focus on the fact that Jesus endured the pain and the cross and he went to Jerusalem for us, because I think remembering that Jesus went to Jerusalem helps us when we get stuck in a rut and we feel like nothing but a sinner, or you feel like you're not measuring up. It reminds us that we are forgiven and we are set free. So the next time you find yourself dwelling on your mistakes or on your sins, you remind yourself, you say, you know what? Jesus endured pain and flogging and being spit on and being beat because he loved me and he loved us and he had us in mind. Jesus went to Jerusalem for you. He pushed through. He was focused on every single one of us. Is anyone in here thankful that Jesus didn't let the pain of Jerusalem stop him from going to Jerusalem? Amen. Let me ask that again. Is anyone in here thankful that Jesus didn't let the pain of Jerusalem stop him from going to Jerusalem? It's what gives us eternal life. Our sins are forgiven. He had you in mind. Despite everything that was about to happen to him, he had you in mind. So Jesus tells them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and they all know something is about to happen. Jesus is walking with a stride of determination in his step that they haven't seen before. He's walking with this air of confidence and determination, and they know something is about to go down. And despite something that's about to go down, look, what then happens? Well, two brothers, James and John, when they see this, they're like, oh, okay, here's our chance. I think he's about to bring this kingdom that he keeps talking about. So here's our chance. So notice what James and John do. They tell Jesus to do for them whatever they ask. Now, notice how bold this statement is. They don't even like ask Jesus. They tell Jesus, do for us whatever we ask. In other words, Jesus, we're going to tell you what we want, and we want you, we expect you to do this. So Jesus replies, what do you want me to do for you? And they tell him, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. And so Mark doesn't include this detail, but if you read this exact account in Matthew, he tells us that their mother, James and John's mother, also had the same request for her sons, that one would sit on the right and one on the left. And so here's what's going on in their mind. During this time, sitting on the right and the left symbolized positions of power and authority in a kingdom. So a king would sit in the middle. On his right would be his most trusted advisor. His most trusted advisor. On his left would be his second most trusted advisor. And this symbolized the king surrounding himself with smart, influential people who the king really, really trusted. And so when people would like come before the king, they would see the king, and then they would see these like people sitting next to him, and they would think, wow, the king must like really like these people, really trust these people, because they're sitting right next to him. And so here's what's going on. This is why this is so important for James and John. They still think Jesus is bringing in an earthly kingdom. They think his kingdom will free them from Roman oppression and be this shiny, fancy kingdom that rises and becomes the new powerhouse on earth that all the other nations, all the other countries can look at and like respect and bow down to, and they want to be a part of it. In fact, they don't just want to be a part of it. They want like two of the highest ranking positions in this kingdom. They want status. They want fame. They want recognition. They want power. And here's what's interesting. When the other 10, so James and John asked this. When the other 10 hear about this, it says they became indignant with James and John. But here's the thing. They're not mad at them for making this crazy request. They're mad because they want the same thing. They just think James and John have beaten them to it. That's why they're mad. So don't read that when it says the other 10 were indignant. Don't read this as the other 10 somehow like rebuking James and John for what they want. How dare you two ask that? You know, this isn't them like rebuking them. They want the same thing. They want exactly what James and John just asked. It's just that James and John asked first. And because of that, they're now upset because they think they lost their chance. So that's why they're mad. So here's what's going on with all 12 disciples. They're focused on the wrong thing. They're striving for the wrong thing. They're concerned about themselves. They want prestige and status and like positions in this earthly kingdom. And they want people to come and look at them and say, wow, look at them. Jesus must really trust them. And they want it for themselves. And they want other people to know it. And I think we have to be careful here because I think it can be easy to read this and be kind of, you can be hard. In fact, I was doing this earlier this week when I first started reading this. You can read this and you can be hard on the disciples for thinking this way. How dare they do this? You know, how dare they do this? But remember, they still think Jesus is bringing in an earthly kingdom. And they all want a part of this earthly kingdom. So what they're doing is, I think what they're doing is something that we all have a tendency to do. And it's focusing more on the things of the world than on heavenly things. They want to look good here on earth. They want status and fame and prestige, and they want other people to see them and see how good they are here on earth. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, in what ways do I have a tendency to want to look good here on earth? In what ways am I more concerned about looking good for other people or impressing other people instead of focusing on what God desires for me? Maybe you're more concerned about, I want to give the appearance that my family is all together, or I want to give the appearance that my marriage is all together. I want to give the appearance that my kids are all put together. I want to give the appearance that I have this great job, or I have this perfect house, or I have all this money. I think all of us, if we're not careful, we can have this exact same tendency to want to focus on looking good here on earth. And we can put so much energy and attention into trying to impress people and make people want to look at us and say, wow, look at this person. Their family looks so put together. They have it so going together on their job, or their marriage is so put together, or their kids never misbehave and all these things. All of us can have this tendency to want to impress other people. You want to look good. We want to look good here on earth. So Jesus sees what's going on with them. He knows what's going on in their hearts and that they're all like vying and jockeying for the best seats in the kingdom that they think he is bringing in. And then he uses this as a teaching moment. Like we've seen him do a lot in the Gospel of Mark. He calls a timeout. We've seen Jesus do this a lot now. When the disciples are kind of messing up and having some stuff going on, Jesus calls a timeout and he pulls them aside. Because remember, even though they don't quite understand it yet, and this is important for us, there's going to come a day when he's not with them physically. Now, hear me clearly. He will always be with them spiritually. His spirit will be with them, but not physically the way he is in this passage today. And when that day comes, when that happens, he wants them to have the mind of Christ and to not argue about petty, silly, worldly things like they're doing now, so that they can be effective for the kingdom. And I want that, that's the same, that's true, that is true for us. Jesus wants to continue to shape and mold and transform us into who he's calling us to be. And if we let him, if we let the Holy Spirit do its work in our lives, we can continue to grow and become more like Jesus and less like ourselves, less like the world. So I want to encourage us today, continue to let Jesus transform you and change you from the inside out so that we can shine and stand out from the world around us. Not so that people can just look at us, but so that they can see him in us. So he calls his disciples together, and what he teaches them is what it really means to be a leader. Remember, they wanted positions of leadership, and they wanted everyone to look at them and say, wow, they have positions of leadership. Jesus is about to turn all of that upside down, like Steve preached about last week, the upside down kingdom. Look what he says. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, what do? They lord it over them. In other words, they boast and they brag about it. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Some translations say dominion over them. What he's saying is that everyone knows that the rulers and officials during this time, he's talking about the Romans, they lead by oppression and coercion and striking fear into people. They like being in control and they want everyone to know that they are in control. And every chance they get, they remind people that they are the boss. They are in control. They like the attention it brings and the notoriety. They feed off of power and positions. They lord it over people. But look what he says. Look what he says. And this is the game changer for us. Not so with you. Not so with you. He explains, look, if you want to be great, greatness in the kingdom of God, not greatness by the world standards, if you want to be great, you actually need to be a servant. And if you want to be first, you have to be a slave of all. So Jesus uses two words here that describe what true greatness looks like: servant and slave. So in this context, a servant simply meant someone who willingly, that's the key, willingly serves others, who willingly looks out for the needs of other people. They don't do it begrudgingly or with a sour attitude. They do it with the right heart because they remember that Jesus has called them to do it. Someone who willingly serves others. And then slave, in this context, comes from the Greek word doulos. And it means to be bound to another person. So when Jesus says slave of all, he doesn't mean that you have to like slavishly obey everyone without any regard for yourself. Instead, we view ourselves as bound to everyone in love. So slave of all means we are bound to show the love of Jesus to everyone. We don't get to pick and choose who we show love to. We see everyone as a person made in the image of God. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to tolerate or accept all behavior from everyone, because as followers of Jesus, there are certain things that we simply do not align with. But at the end of the day, we are bound to show the love of Jesus to everyone. This is what true greatness looks like. So how does this look in our lives? He says you have to be a servant and a slave. How does this look in our lives? Willingly. So we have to ask ourselves, is there any area of my life where I've lost my passion to serve? Or I'm serving, but not with the right heart? Is there any area where you're not serving willingly? And I think this can show up in two big areas of our lives, with our family and on our jobs. With our family and on our jobs. You know, with your spouse, this can be easy to fall into where, like, you're doing things for them, you're doing things for your spouse, but you're not really doing it with the right heart. Or with your kids, you're doing things for your kids, and you're serving your kids, and you're helping them, and you're doing things, but you're kind of doing it just, you're kind of internally complaining. Maybe you're externally complaining as well. But you're serving, you're going through the motions of doing stuff for your spouse, doing stuff for your kids, doing stuff for your parents, doing stuff for your in-laws, whoever, but you don't really have the right heart behind it. Or on your job, it can be really easy to fall into this. You know, you come to work and you do things and you're going through the motions of doing everything your employer asks you to do, while all the while you're complaining and you're not really doing it with the right heart. So what do we do? Number one, we should constantly ask Jesus to like reveal those areas to us. Jesus, where am I like just kind of going through the motions of serving? I'm serving and I'm doing things on the outside. It looks like I'm doing stuff for my spouse. I'm doing stuff for my kids. I'm doing stuff for my church. I'm doing stuff, but my heart really isn't in the right spot. Ask Jesus to like reveal those areas to you. And then ask him to check our hearts and ask, okay, why is that? And again, I want to be clear here. Like, being a servant doesn't mean self-neglect. He's not saying that you have to serve others so much to the point to where you neglect your needs. Instead, what it means is, listen, we always view ourselves as being called by God to willingly help someone when they are in need. So what you do in life, what you do in your house, what you do on your job, what you do when you come to church, it's not so much an external thing. What you do externally flows from what's already internal. You do it with the right heart. Because the truth is, and we all know this, you can do things all the time. And no one could ever like tell, oh wow, they did that, but they didn't have, you know, you could come and like greet people and like serve in ministries, serve in kids' ministries, make coffee and do setup and preach and sing. And you can do all those things, but if you don't have the right heart, Jesus sees that. So we have to like ask him, Jesus, where have I like been a servant but not willingly? And then you have to think about the slave piece. And remember, it's not that you're lower than anyone else or that you're inferior to anyone else or that you have to like go around doing what everyone wants you to do. But let me ask you, are you showing the love of Jesus to those around you? We're bound. That's what he means when he says slave of all. We're bound to show the love of Jesus to everyone. And I think this can be a real challenge in one big area: people who are different from you. People who are different from you. Because it's easy to love people who think like us, behave like us, worship like us, raise their children like us. And in this day and age, as we all know, people who what? Vote like us. People who vote like us. But Jesus says, if you want to be first, you're a slave of all. Meaning you're bound to show the love of Jesus to all. So let me ask, are you showing the love of Jesus to all people, even people who are different from you? In what ways can you begin to show the love of Jesus to people who are different from you? Not that, and remember, I want to be clear, not that we accept or approve everything that they do or that they stand for, because remember, as followers of Jesus, we stand on the truth of Jesus. So loving someone does not mean you approve or accept of everything they do. That's not what it means. But we want everything we do to be done in love. But I think it can be easy to be like selective in our love. So we show the love to some people and we withhold it from others. You know, I really like, you know, what this person thinks, you know, politically. So I'm going to show the love of Jesus to them. Or I really like this person aligns with me. So I'm going to show the love of Jesus to this person. This person voted for who I would have never voted for that candidate. So, you know, I'm going to withhold my love from this person. Or, you know, this person, the way they live or things like that, you know, I don't really agree with. So I'm going to kind of like withhold my love from them. Jesus says, no. Slave of all, bound in love to all. So we show love to everyone. So we want to ask Jesus, help our hearts in this. Because this can be really hard to do. It can be really hard to show the love of Jesus to everyone. And the truth is, we by ourselves, we cannot do it. Like, you can't show the love of Jesus. You by yourself, without the Holy Spirit, you can't go and, like, show the love of Jesus to someone. Because we're flawed and we're sinful and we judge people and we criticize people. And when they don't live up to what we think they should live up to, we kind of start to, like, I don't think you deserve this love. He says, no, slave of all. And then look how our passage ends. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus, the sinless, perfect Savior of the world, he didn't come to be served from a worldly perspective, but to serve others. And then what does he do? He gives his life for us as a ransom. He gives his life. And so I want to be careful here because I think it can be easy to read this verse, church, and be like guilted into serving because Jesus did it. You can be like, okay, if Jesus served and he was sinless, I guess I got to start serving others. If Jesus served his family and he was, I guess I got to start, let me go and serve my family because Jesus did and he's calling me to do it. Listen, this verse isn't put here to guilt us into serving others. It's put here to encourage and strengthen us on the days when we don't feel like serving others. It reminds us that we have the perfect example in Jesus to look to when we're tired or we're drained or we don't have any strength left or you're exhausted or you're burned out. Remember, you by yourself cannot do this, but we look to Jesus. And then Jesus, like, encourages us and strengthens us and motivates us to keep going, to keep serving. Even when everything inside of us says, I don't want to give to anyone today. He says, look, Jesus came, and he's sinless, and he can help me do this. Even though he was sinless, he served others, and I look to Jesus because I love Jesus, and I get my strength from Jesus. So Jesus, help me serve today. So listen. You can be honest. Maybe you're in a season where you're just tired. Maybe you are tired of being a servant to your family. Jesus served his family, and he can give you the strength to keep serving your family. Maybe it's with your spouse or your kids, and you're like, look, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. Listen, Jesus served, and he can give you the strength to keep serving. Maybe you're tired of serving like your neighbor or something like that. Listen, Jesus served his neighbor, and he can give you the strength. Or maybe you're just tired of trying to show love to others. Jesus showed love to others. And he can give you the strength to do so today. So what do? We take the pressure off of ourselves of trying to do all of this, and we look to Jesus. Amen? So here's what I want to do as we close today. I'm going to invite Coley up to play for us. I have just a couple of questions that I really, just for a couple of minutes, I want you to just sit with the Savior. Just sit with the Savior and just ask Jesus to search your heart on this. And if you want to, I want to encourage you to maybe even write down, it won't take long, just a couple minutes, maybe even write down what the Spirit reveals to you. But I just want you to just take some time, and I want you to first think about this. In what areas am I serving, but not with the right heart? Just take a moment and just you and the Savior, you and Jesus, just ask, in what areas am I serving, but I'm not doing it with the right heart? Or I've lost my passion to serve. And then just ask God to reveal that to you, and then ask him to like check our hearts and motivate us. So just take a moment and just do that. Number two, am I showing the love of Jesus to everyone? Remember, Jesus says, slaves of all, bound in love to all. But maybe somewhere along the way, especially in this like environment that we live in, you've become kind of selective in who you're showing your love to. You're just kind of like withholding love from some, giving it to others because they align or they agree with you. Ask Jesus to reveal that to you. Am I showing the love of Jesus to all? Finally, and this is a like fill in the blank for you. Jesus, give me strength to continue serving blank. You fill in the blank with whatever the Spirit places on your heart. Jesus, give me strength to continue serving blank. Maybe it's your family, on your job, your community. Jesus, thank you that you continuously readjust our hearts and our minds to you. Not to the world's standards, but to you, Jesus. Thank you that you stayed focused on Jerusalem despite knowing what was going to happen there. So God, we lay before your feet today. And I know that for some, it's a weary season. They're tired. Tired of pouring out, tired of serving. And because of that, it can mean that our service for others has grown cold in some area. Or maybe even at our church, our service has grown cold. And we're going through the motions and we're doing stuff, but we're not doing it with the right heart, Jesus. Help us. Show us. Strengthen our hearts so that we can serve with the right spirits today. We can be a servant of all, a willing servant. Help us to show your love for all, Jesus. And we do this not in our own strength, but in your strength. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.